Gracious God, we pray that you open our hearts and minds now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Draw us close to you and to your word. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning, there are actually two, but the Daniel passage I will read later on. But right now, we're going to look to Luke chapter 18. Verses 1 through 8. Please stand in honor of God's word. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus loved to speak in parables. And in this particular parable, we have a judge and we have a widow. The judge didn't fear God and he really did not care about people. The widow repeatedly comes to the judge. Widows in Mideast culture were innocent, powerless, oppressed, and very vulnerable. The widow wants justice against her adversary. Maybe her legal rights have been violated, or maybe it's a property issue. We really don't know exactly what it is. The judge doesn't want to serve her. Perhaps her adversary is influential. Maybe the judge has received bribes from him. We don't know that either. Now, in regards to the widow, she may have gone to the judge because there were no men in her extended family to speak for her. Or it could have been similar to the situation that Ken Bailey, who has passed away, but he was a wonderful Presbyterian pastor and teacher and scholar in the Middle East. And he describes this situation. He said, during the Lebanese Civil War, of 1975 to 76, a Palestinian peasant woman of my acquaintance was caught in a tragedy. Her cousin disappeared. He was assumed to be kidnapped by one of the many armed groups fighting in the city of Beirut. The entire extended family searched in vain for him or his body. He was the only son of his widowed mother and was not a member of any paramilitary group. In desperation, the family sent a delegation of three peasant women to the political military leader of the leftist forces in the area where he disappeared. The man they went to see was an internationally known, powerful military and political figure. These three women shouted their way into an audience with him. And once there, they flung a torrent of hard words in his face. The entire scene was vividly described to me by my peasant friend the following day. I specifically asked, what would have happened if the men of your family had said such things to this man? With raised eyebrows and a shake of the head, she answered, oh, they would have been killed at once. In traditional society in the Middle East, women are generally powerless in a man's world, but at the same time, they are respected and honored. Men can be mistreated in public, but not women. Women can scream at a public figure and nothing will happen to them. In the case of my Palestinian friend, the family had deliberately sent the women because they could express openly their sense of hurt and betrayal in language guaranteed to evoke a response. The men could not say the same things and stay alive. Now, if that was the case in today's scripture passage, one could see how strongly the persistence of this woman actually was. In any case, the judge is so tired and worn out from the widow's persistence that she gets the justice from the judge. And Jesus says in this passage, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" Jesus is saying, persist in prayer. Don't give up. If an unjust judge hears the persistent pleas of a widow, how much more our Heavenly Father will hear the persistent pleas of his chosen children he so dearly loves. Powerful persistence in our prayer lives is not about persisting to change God's mind to fit our desires. A fifth grade boy who had heard a sermon on persistence in prayer was praying by himself in his room one night. As his dad passed by his door, he kept hearing, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." And the next day, the dad asked what he was doing. The boy replied that he had given the wrong answer on a test for the capital of Mexico, and he was praying that God would make Tokyo the capital of Mexico. Sometimes that might be the way we come to God, persisting to change God's mind to fit our own desires. But powerful persistence in prayer is that we might conform to fit God's desires for our lives, keeping our requests constantly before God as we live for him, believing he will answer day by day. And in that process, something happens to us. Number one, our character is built. We are strengthened. Psalm 55, 16 through 17, David wrote, "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Or what about the Apostle Paul? Remember, he had that thorn in his flesh. And there have been many who have tried to guess what that thorn could possibly have been. Three times he pleads with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we persistently pray to Almighty God, we are strengthened in our character. Secondly, it increases our faith. That powerful persistence in prayer builds our relationship with God. You hang out with your friends and your family. You have conversations with your friends and your family. That builds the relationships. You may not see somebody for a long time, a friend, even maybe from high school. You see that person, you catch up, you sit down, you talk. You just don't look at one another, but you talk, and that builds that relationship, and it almost gaps that time that you've been away. When we persistently pray, our faith, our dependence upon God, and waiting for God's very best for us increases. It allows us to wait for his best because our faith continues to be developed. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, once said, "If God answered every prayer of mine, I would have married the wrong man seven times." There was a boy that had the ugliest bicycle you'd ever seen. It was a hand-me-down made from parts of other bicycles, and it was so ugly it didn't even have handle grip bars on it. He was always complaining that his hands would slip off the slick handlebars. There weren't any grips there at all, and he pestered his dad to buy him some handlebar grips, but his dad kept refusing. One day his dad took him into the Western Auto Hardware store, and near the front door, there were some new handlebar grips for sale. They were plastic and had those long streamers hanging from the ends. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, I've got to have these handlebar grips. Please, Daddy." His dad looked at him and said, "No, son, you don't need those grips. Now come with me to the back of the store." As he followed his dad, the boy was bitter and frustrated. Under his breath, he was muttering, "I never get anything. It's just a lousy $3. My dad sure is mean." When they got to the back of the store, the owner wheeled out a shiny, brand new bicycle, complete with handlebar grips, with plastic streamers flowing. The dad said, "Here, son, it's an early birthday present. I wouldn't buy you any handlebar grips because I ordered you this new bicycle." The boy was ecstatic. As he wheeled his new bike out the front door, he never even gave those handlebar grips a glance. Sometimes, when you ask God for something, he has you wait. It builds our faith. And oftentimes, he has something far better in mind for you and me. Powerful persistence in prayer gives us hope to calm our fears and our troubled hearts. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home when he would never forget the date. It was on May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked a handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt this compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought for sure that he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by, and Roger married and had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. And packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given to him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office. She extended her hand to him when he found this keen-eyed woman in her 50s. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army. Anything special about that day? Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Since he'd come so far, he might as well take the plunge. Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would have saved him. And, said Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead, she wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. Powerful persistence in prayer gives us hope that calms our fears and calms our troubled hearts. In the midst of the chaos in our nation right now, my question to you is, are you praying persistently for our nation? You know, it's easy to grumble and gripe and complain. We can be so disgusted. We can put everything imaginable on Facebook. We can air out all of our complaints. But I just wonder if the Church of Jesus Christ were down on their knees praying for our nation, what might happen? Just what might happen if we quit complaining and we started praying persistently? Ann Graham Lotz has written the book, The Daniel Prayer, and she said it's a prayer of commitment, prayer that moves heaven and changes nations. The prayer was uttered by Daniel on behalf of his nation, Judah, that had come under God's judgment for 70 years. His people were held in captivity by their enemy, the Babylonians, and separated from God's blessings. If you remember the story of Daniel, he was 15 years old when he was captured by the Babylonians, and he was placed in exile, and he served in the king's palaces. He refused, however, to give up on his convictions. When he was first in the palace, he was supposed to eat the king's food and eat and drink what they ate. And he said, no, I can't do that. I have to eat a certain diet. And he even was questioned about this. And he said, you watch and see. I eat this diet and you test us out and you'll see that we'll be healthy and strong in a period of time. And he was. He chose a simpler meal. He ate and he prayed faithfully. He indulged in prayer. Wisdom allowed him to interpret the dreams of the king. He rose in power in a high position in the palace. He never compromised, nor did his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story of the fiery furnace? They were tossed in there because they would not compromise in their faith. They would not worship an idol. And they're sent into that fiery furnace, and there's a fourth person that appears walking around there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that fourth person most likely was Jesus Christ. And they come out of the furnace without any harm at all. And then later on, Darius is the king, and there's a decree that all the people are to pray to the king. And Daniel refused. He prayed three times facing Jerusalem. He knelt down to God. And what happened? He was thrown in the lion's den. And he came out unharmed, not a scratch on his body. Prayer, he uttered incredible, powerful, persistent prayers as a young person and as an adult. And then he prays to bring about the promised return of his people to their land. And in this prayer that I'm going to read to you, and it's a little lengthy, it's 23 verses of scripture, listen to how he tells and how he prays to God about confessing his own sin and the need of God's forgiveness, how he fasted and confessed the sins and pleaded that God would reveal his will, how he cried out to the Lord, and how he begged for mercy from God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame, as at this day, falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. He has confirmed his words against which he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a calamity so great that what has been done against Jerusalem has never before been done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity until he brought it upon us. Indeed, the Lord our God is right in all that he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned, even to this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, in view of all of your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath, we pray, turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors. Jerusalem and your people have become a disgrace among all our neighbors. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolated sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act, and do not delay. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and I was praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen before in a vision, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went out, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. So consider the word and understand the vision. Daniel prayed with incredible persistence. He confessed the sins of the nation. He was on his knees before Almighty God, fasting and praying. Just imagine if the church, the body of Jesus Christ, prayed like that for the United States of America. Just imagine what God could do. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for the strength and hope that we have in you alone. Oh Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. And even though things right now seem so chaotic in our country, Lord, we realize that we have been wicked in many ways in our land. We have turned you aside. We have put you on the back burner. We don't need you. And Lord, we realize that when we say the things that we say and we do the things that we do as a nation, we are reaping much of what we have sown. And so, Father, we pray that you heal our land. We confess to you all of the sinfulness that has occurred in our country. And Father, we pray for your great mercy, for your great mercy. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and help us to commit to praying for our nation with fervency and with persistence, day in and day out. For we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have given to us in this great land, many of which we have taken so much for granted. Heal us, O Lord, make us anew. For we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.